You'll take your Bibles and turn to the book of Obadiah. I included with the handout a little chart showing the Old Testament prophets of Israel. And I'm going to begin this morning and try to finish through the summer what I'm going to call a survey of the minor prophets of the Old Testament. And it's going to be, we might say it's a quick survey of the minor prophets. There are some of those minor prophets, Hosea, Zephaniah, have more chapters in them than Daniel has in him, or in his book. Hosea and Zechariah have 14 chapters in each of them. Some others have a few more chapters. So I do want to kind of just give an overview of the books. Be similar in kind of cover it similar to the way we covered Job last summer. I would like to just kind of give you a presentation of the book simply so that when you read it the next time, you have a better understanding of what you're reading. I know myself, there's a few of those minor prophets that I kind of know what's in them, but the rest of them are, they're the minor prophets. You know, they're not as important or something like that. Minor doesn't mean not as important, just means smaller, generally. And so I had this chart, I made this chart up for a class I was in many years ago, and it kind of helps a little bit. This has, as far as I know, all the prophets, all the Old Testament prophets of Israel listed on them, or starting with Elijah, I guess. And it will help you kind of put in chronological order when the book was written. You'll see that the order of the books in the Bible is not chronological. It's somewhat chronological, but not exactly. And so that's why we're going to start with Obadiah this morning. Obadiah is the shortest of the Old Testament books. And so we'll also be looking at Joel this morning. Some weeks we'll cover just a portion of a book. Most weeks we'll cover just one book. And I think two of the weeks we need to cover two books. Zephaniah and Haggai are both fairly short. I think we'll be combining them into one week. And the format, at least, that I've settled upon right now is just that I'm going to try to give a short explanation of the book, kind of tell what is happening in it, and then read it, very similar to, like, as I said, like we did last summer with Job. I may stop a little bit in the reading of it to give a further explanation or a reminder, but pretty much just try to read it with some expression a little bit to try to bring out the meaning that is there. So Obadiah is the shortest of the Old Testament books, and it's a prophecy against Edom. Edom was the nation that developed, or whatever the word is, we'll say developed from Esau. You know, Jacob and Esau were brothers. Jacob's descendants became Israel. Jacob himself became Israel, and his descendants became the nation of Israel. Esau's descendants became the nation of Edom. And they established themselves even before Israel came back out of Egypt to their land. They established themselves south of where Israel would be, but east of the Dead Sea. And so they're there, and their land that they occupied was full of cliff-like mountains. I wouldn't even call them mountains, but a very safe place, very hard place to occupy, to dwell in. But once you got there, fairly safe from any type of oppression. And what Obadiah tells them is that they were proud, that they would be completely destroyed, that even their allies would betray them. And all of this would happen because they had joined in the destruction of Judah, their brother. Then toward the end, the prophecy transitions. It says not only Edom, but all the heathen would be judged by God, and all would reap what they sow. There's a verse there that kind of, I think it's verse 15, talks about that, that they would reap what they sow. And then at the end, we see that Israel would be finally delivered and restored. As I was studying for this, it was pointed out that Esau and Edom, maybe always, are pictured or represented as people of the flesh. Esau was a fleshly man. He was, in that sense, a worldly man. He was concerned with the things of this world and the flesh. He wanted the red porridge rather than caring much about the blessing or the birthright. And Israel, while he stumbles, is a picture of the Spirit, or pictures the Spirit. And so this is an appropriate application when you're reading Obadiah to think of it in this way, that Esau and Edom represent the flesh and Israel the Spirit. The flesh is prideful, isn't it? It's lofty. It gets betrayed, and it will be destroyed, and the flesh reaps what it sows. In the end, the Spirit will finally and ultimately control, and when the flesh is destroyed. And so this is kind of an application that we can take from this short book of Obadiah. So I'm going to read it. Whenever we see in the Bible the word Lord, and it's all capitalized, it represents the name Jehovah. And there are some places, not really much in Obadiah, but there are some places where the Lord and the Lord are used close to each other, and they're two different names. One is the Lord and one is Jehovah. So I have, throughout these, I've replaced where it says the capital L, capital O, with the word Jehovah, just to kind of help our understanding. And I'm telling you that because if you're reading along in Obadiah, you're going to say, why does he keep saying Jehovah? Well, I'm doing that to try to help our understanding, not to cause flags every time I say the word. So hopefully that won't bother you. So Obadiah says, the vision of Obadiah, thus says the Lord Jehovah concerning Edom. We have heard a rumor from Jehovah, an ambassador is sent among the heathen. And I need to move along. But the idea is that God sent an ambassador to the heathen countries and said, arise ye, let us rise up against her in battle. And that is against Edom. And then Jehovah says concerning Edom, behold, I have made thee small among the heathen, thou art greatly despised. The pride of thy heart has deceived thee, thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that says in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, says Jehovah. If thieves came to thee, if robbers by night, how art thou cut off? Would they not have stolen till they had enough? And the point is that a robber just grabs what he can and leaves. But they're going to be made completely desolate. The robber's going to come and take every single thing out of the house. If the grape gatherers came to thee, would they not leave some grapes? How are the things of Esau searched out? How are his hidden things sought up? And the idea there is that they lived in these cliff dwellings and caves all over the place. It was easy for them to hide things, but nothing would be hidden from this destruction that they would come upon them. All the men of thy confederacy, these would be people that they had made alliances with, have brought thee even to the border. The men that were at peace with thee have deceived thee and prevailed against thee. They that eat thy bread have laid a wound under thee. There is none understanding in him. Shall I not in that day, says Jehovah, even destroy the wise men out of Edom? Edom was known for having many wise men. They lived on the king's highway went through their path. And so they were on the path between Egypt and Babylon, which were cultural centers of the world, and all the commerce that traveled between them went through Edom. And so they were known to have learned from all of that traveling through them and be wise, have wise men there. But he says, I will destroy the wise men out of Edom and understanding out of the mount of Esau. And thy mighty men, O Teman, which is one of the cities of Edom, shall be dismayed to the end that every one of the mount of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. And then it gives the reason. For thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee. And thou shalt be cut off forever. In the day that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that the strangers carried away captive his forces and foreigners entered into his gates and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou wast as one of them. But thou shouldest not have looked on the day of thy brother in the day that he became a stranger, neither shouldest thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction, neither shouldest thou have spoken proudly in the day of distress. Thou shouldest not have entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Yea, thou shouldest not have looked on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor have laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. Neither shouldest thou have stood in the crossway to cut off those of his that did escape. Neither shouldest thou have delivered up those of his that did remain in the day of distress. And so they had joined in, and they had taken advantage of Judah's destruction. They were destroyed by other people, and they came in to join in the spoils of the cities and all of that. You see that referred to there. For, verse, I believe it's 15, for the day of Jehovah is near upon all the heathen. And then this verse, as thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. And there's, to me, the parallel thought to reaping what you sow. For as ye have drunk upon my holy mountain, so shall all the heathen drink continually. Yea, they shall drink, they shall swallow down, and they shall be as though they had not been. But upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance. This is Jerusalem, and there shall be holiness. And the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. And the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame. And there's a reference to both the southern and the northern kingdom. Joseph's children are Ephraim and Manasseh, the largest of the tribes of northern Israel. And so there you have Jacob referring to Judah and Benjamin, and Joseph referring to the northern kingdom, and the house of Esau for stubble. And they shall kindle in them and devour them, and there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for Jehovah has spoken it. So we see here prophecy of the ultimate complete destruction of Esau. Other nations will have judgment upon them and terrible problems, but not complete annihilation or elimination as Esau would. And they of the south shall possess the mount of Esau, and they of the plain, the Philistines, and they shall possess the fields of Ephraim and the fields of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead, and the captivity of this host of the children of Israel shall possess that of the Canaanites, even unto Zarephath, and the captivity of Jerusalem, which is in Sepharad, shall possess the cities of the south. So he's saying these people that are in captivity or will be in captivity will come back and take possession of these other areas. And saviors shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be Jehovah's. All right, so now let's go over to find the book of Joel. The book of Joel. And as you're looking there, I'll just talk a little bit in introduction of that. Joel, in prophecy, and all of these books are books of prophecy, but in prophecy there are seems like 4 days mentioned. There's like the day of the Lord, there's the day of Christ, there's the day of God, there's several different days. The day of the Lord is a long period of time. Some of these days might consider to be like a literal event. And other days, like the day of the Lord, is a period of time when God is doing certain things. It seems that the day of the Lord is a long period of time when Jehovah reclaims the earth, the world, and restores Israel. It's yet a future time for us. Joel refers to this day more than any other Old Testament prophet. He refers to it five times in the three chapters of his book. I think the most that any other prophet refers to it is three times, but either way, he refers to it with this phrase five times in three chapters. In the beginning of the book of Joel, he begins by describing the present distress. He begins by saying, look at the way things are right now. And he says that this is the judgment of God. And you'll see that it affects the wine drinkers. Those are the affluent. If you had lots of money, you could spend some of it on wine and things like that. It affects the priests, which are the religious. And then it affects the farmers, which is everybody. The famine that was going to come was so devastating that there wasn't even enough grain and wine and oil to be able to make offerings in the temple or for people even just to eat. There's tremendous suffering. So let's just start then by looking at chapter 1. The word of Jehovah that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Hear this, ye old men, and give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land. Has this been in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Tell ye your children of it, and let your children tell their children, and their children, another generation. That which the palmer worm has left has the locust eaten, and that which the locust has left has the cankerworm eaten, and that which the cankerworm has left has the caterpillar eaten. So he's saying these might be four different insects or the four stages of one type of insect. Either way, saying that it's just a picture that this devastation came from a locust-type judgment and it was complete. It was utter. Just nothing left behind. Awake, ye drunkards, and weep and howl, all ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. For a nation is come up upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion. And this is considered to be symbolic language. The nation is a nation of locusts. The nation of locusts. And their teeth are like teeth of a lion. They're just eating everything. And has the cheek teeth of a great lion. He has laid my vine waste and barked my fig tree. He has made it clean bare and cast it away. The branches thereof are made white. So this army is attacking the vegetation. Lament, like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth. The meat offering, or the meal offering. When you see meat in the Old Testament associated with an offering, it's the meal, like the meat of grain. So it's a meal offering. What we would think of as meat would be a lamb or a ram or something like this. And so when you see meat, it's referring to grains. And the drink offering is cut off from the house of Jehovah. I already referred to that this famine, devastation was so great that there wasn't even grains or oil or juice drink offerings to be offered in the house of Jehovah. The priests, Jehovah's ministers, mourn. The field is wasted. The land mourns, for the corn is wasted. The new wine is dried up. The oil languishes. Okay, so oil would come from olive trees. And new wine would come from grape vines. Corn or all the grains would come from those things. So we see that it's all wasted. Then, be ye ashamed, O ye husbandmen. Howl, ye vine dressers, for the wheat and for the barley, because the harvest of the field is perished. The vine is dried up. The fig tree languishes, the pomegranate tree, the palm tree also, and the apple tree, even all the trees of the field are withered. So not only had these locusts come through and eaten everything up, but there was no rain. Because everything is dried up because of this. So this is a concerted effort. There's more than one thing going on. Are withered because joy is withered away from the sons of men. Gird yourselves and lament, ye priests. Howl, ye ministers of the altar. Come, lie all night in sackcloth, ye ministers of my God. For the meat offering and the drink offering is withheld from the house of your God. Sanctify ye a fast. call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of Jehovah your God, and cry unto Jehovah, alas for the day. For the day of Jehovah is at hand, and a destruction from the Almighty, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. Is not the meat cut off before our eyes? Yea, joy and gladness from the house of our God. The seed is rotten under their clods. The garners are laid desolate. The barns are broken down, for the corn is withered. How do the beasts groan? They don't have food to eat. The herds of cattle are perplexed because they have no pasture. Yea, the flocks of sheep are made desolate. O Jehovah, to thee will I cry, for the fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and the flame has burned all the trees of the field. The beasts of the field cry also unto thee, for the rivers of water are dried up, and the fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness. Now, so we notice here just terrible, terrible conditions that they were living in. And Joel takes these present conditions and preaches a message from those conditions. And what he says is that the present is just a taste, if you want to put it that way, of what is coming. And what he said is that this present, ask your fathers, you've never seen anything like this, it's going to be so bad you can tell 4 generations hence there's never been anything like this, and yet it's so bad, and yet he's saying this is just a taste of what is coming. We often ascribe present things happening to natural causes. And we forget that God is in control of everything that happens. Joel uses these natural and political, or that God, I'm sorry, God uses natural and political events for his own purposes. And this doesn't, if it's a political or people doing these things, this doesn't release those heathen of their fault and guilt, but that they're doing it does not mean that God is not working through them. Okay, so if we're persecuted by the heathen, that doesn't release them of the guilt of persecuting God's people. But it doesn't mean that God is not trying to teach us through that persecution. That's just something that we should remember in these things. Things that happen to, there's two views of things. Things that happen to us because God wanted them to happen to us. The people that do them to us, maybe they shouldn't be doing it, but God uses even what they shouldn't be doing in our lives. That's something to remember. Then chapter 2 could be a worse natural destruction coming or a national destruction orchestrated by God. This would show that he's using the ungodly for his own purposes. So I believe we're at chapter 2. Blow ye the trumpet in, and I keep saying that because I've taken all the verse numbers and chapter numbers out just to kind of get the paragraph type understanding of it. So just wherever we stopped, we're picking up there. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of Jehovah cometh. For it is nigh at hand, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness. So he's described what they're in, and he says, worse is coming. As the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong, there has not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. It makes me think of Sherman going through, cutting a path through the south. Yea, and nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap. And this, again, this could be so great a horde of locusts that it sounds like the noise of chariots. And locusts, actually, their heads do kind of look like horsemen. So that's why there's some question whether this is referring to an even greater horde of locusts, what we might say a natural destruction, or an actual national army with horses and all that. Both ways would fit what happened. like the noise of flame of fire that devours the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. Before their face the people shall be much pained. All faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like mighty men. This is the army that's coming. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. They shall march, every one on his ways. They have tremendous discipline. They shall not break their ranks. Neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk, every one in his path, and when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall. They shall climb up upon the houses. They shall enter in at the windows like a thief. The earth shall quake before them. The heavens shall tremble. The sun and moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. And Jehovah shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For he is strong that executes his word, for the day of Jehovah is great and very terrible. Who can abide it? And then God calls for true repentance. And he says that what had been foretold, what had just been said, does not have to take place. Therefore also now says Jehovah, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. And here's a great phrase, and rend your heart and not your garments. They had a tradition of when something bad happened to rend their garments. In fact, I have been told that they had their garments made in such a way that they were very easy to rend. They would just pull them off and rend their garment, and then whenever time of mourning was done, whether it was the next day or the next week, they would sew it back on, and then they'd be able to tear off their... So it was became a, just a tradition, just something... It was symbolic, but it was not very meaningful. And God says, you know, I don't want symbolism. Let's just really be repentant, full of mourning and all this, and rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto Jehovah your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repents him of the evil. Who knows if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto Jehovah your God. So the exhortation is that if you, all this is coming, and it sounds terrible, but turn to God, repent, he's gracious and merciful, and it may not come. And we know that God will do that, as we'll see, I think it's next week, but soon, that when Jonah preached to Nineveh, he did turn. Then we see in the day of the Lord, that's yet future, there will finally be a true repentance of Israel. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and those that suck the breast. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. So stop everything. Let the priests, the ministers of Jehovah, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Jehovah, and give not thy heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? And we begin then to see what Jehovah will do in that day. Then will Jehovah be jealous for his land and pity his people. Yea, Jehovah will answer and say unto his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and ye shall be satisfied therewith. And I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen, but I will remove far off from you the northern army, and will drive him into a land barren and desolate, with his face toward the east sea, and his hinder part toward the utmost sea. And his stink shall come up, and his ill savor shall come up, because he had done great things. So God punishes those that he uses to punish his own people, actually. There will be an agricultural or natural restoration. Fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice, for Jehovah will do great things. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field. For the pastures of the wilderness do spring. For the tree bears her fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in Jehovah your God, for he has given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. So there would be lots of rain, and he would use this rain to restore the land. And the floors shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locust has eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmerworm, my great army. See that? There, he says it himself. The locust, the cankerworm, the palmer worm, the caterpillar was his great army. My great army, which I sent among you, and ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of Jehovah your God, that he has dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am Jehovah your God, and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. There would be a spiritual restoration, and blessings to all nations would again come through the people of Israel themselves again. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of Jehovah come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of Jehovah shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as Jehovah has said, and in the remnant whom Jehovah shall call. There would be judgment on the nations for how they have treated the people of the Lord. Now, this is future still, and it's interesting, and I don't have time to go into it, but it's interesting that this is said that God is going to judge people, judge nations for how they have, God is yet going to judge nations for how they have treated Israel. You'll notice that as we read this. For behold, in those days and in that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, the word Jehoshaphat means the judgment of the Lord. There isn't, as far as we know, any particular geographical place called the valley of Jehoshaphat. This is the valley of the judgment of the Lord. And in this, when he gathers all the nations and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. And plead is a legal term. And they have cast lots for my people and have given a boy for a harlot and sold a girl for wine that they might drink. Yea, and what have ye to do with me, O Tyre and Zidon, and all the coast of Palestine? Will ye render me a recompense? And if ye recompense me, swiftly and speedily will I return your recompense upon your own head, because ye have taken my silver and my gold and have carried into your temples my goodly pleasant things. The children also of Judah and the children of Jerusalem have ye sold unto the Grecians, that ye might remove them far from their border. Behold, I will raise them out of the place whither ye have sold them, and we will return your recompense upon your own head. And I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hand of the children of Judah, and they shall sell them to the Sabaeans, to a people far off, for Jehovah has spoken it. And then there's, I'm going to say, this challenge to all the heathen. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near, and let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords, and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves, and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down. O Jehovah, let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. And then we see the destruction of all the heathen. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. They all come there. Come, get you down, for the press is full, the vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of Jehovah is near in the valley of decision. And decision is the word threshing or dividing. He's deciding which is with him and which is against. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. Jehovah also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and earth shall shake. But Jehovah will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So shall you know that I am Jehovah your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no strangers pass through her anymore. And so then we see a description of the final state of Jerusalem. We see this toward the end of Revelation also. And it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters, and a fountain shall come forth of the house of Jehovah, and shall water the valley of Shittim. Egypt shall be a desolation, and Edom, as Obadiah said, shall be a desolate wilderness for the violence against the children of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood in their land. But Judah shall dwell forever in Jerusalem from generation to generation, for I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed, for Jehovah dwells in Zion." All right. Hopefully that's a help to you the next time you're reading through those minor prophets. Let's pray. Our